Getting there. Ever been on vacation? And the process of preparing to go on vacation for more than a day or two is quite an undertaking, isn't it? Because you have to figure out what you're leaving home. And generally when we go someplace, it's we're taking more with us than what's left at home. And you notice we don't drive a semi-truck. So we always have what we're there, but the whole idea as we pack, we prepare for what we're going to do. And so the part of getting ready is part of getting there, isn't it? Then we have to kind of figure out a route. Thank goodness for GPS because, you know, I was always intimidated to go any place I'd never been before. So that tells you where I went. I always went someplace I'd already been. And that wasn't very far from home, but, you know, with GPS, you can go anywhere. And that little girl in that box that tells you where to go, tells you all that all the time, you can get where you're going. But it's a part of getting there. And then when you get there, you get to experience all of those things. Well, sometimes in our Christian faith, we're in the process of getting there. I would guess maybe that would be a definition or a description of all of our journeys of faith, getting there. And there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus one night, and it's found in Matthew, the 19th chapter. And it starts with verse 16. And if you have your Bibles open, this is a New King James. I'm not married to the New King James. It's just the Bible I'm using right now. And I just want to tell this in a story. You know, there was a very wealthy young man who had spent his life attaining the wealth, and he was religiously really good. You could depend on him to be at church every Sunday. And if you needed something done, he would do that for you. But anyway, there was this guy called Jesus that was teaching in the surrounding area. And so he went to Jesus and he asked this question, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" I want to stop there for just a minute. Because most of us, whether we are overtly or covertly thinking this, we're asking the question, what is it that is going to get me over the finish line? What good thing, what do I invest myself into that's going to get me over the finish line? How many good deeds do I have to do to make it? How many things do I have to do? How much selfless activity do I have to do? And the question that this young man asked Jesus is maybe the same question that I might ask myself about, when do I breathe? When do I know that I've done what is required? And there's a problem right there. What is required to have eternal life? Because our idea comes from Satan's lie that if we are just good and we do good things, then we're okay in Jesus' eyes. Well, here's some words that Jesus said to his people. He said, no one's good, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody, like sheep, have gone astray, and everybody has gone to their own direction, all going to the same place. But every one of us has been taught about hell and the descriptions of hell, how it's a place of torture beyond our wildest imaginations. And as I watch TV and see some of the horror, now I don't linger there because I get scared. But hell is worse than those horror movies. It's a place of forever. It's a place where there is torment forever. There's physical or spiritual pain involved in that place called hell. And none of us hop on the bus to go there on purpose. But yet, we don't want to ride the holy train. And so we spend our time spinning our wheels just trying to do enough so that we can do what we want to do, but yet please God. And so this young man, as well as maybe many of us, come to Jesus with this idea and this request, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' response was, what do you mean, what's good? There's only one who is good, and that's God. But if you want to live, if you just want to exist, do this. He says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. The young man's response, well, I've done this ever since I was a boy, since my youth. He was a religious young man. But all the keeping of all these rules left this nagging thought in his mind, is it enough? What must I do? Jesus, tell me the threshold. Tell me what work it is that I must do to inherit eternal life. And I want to suggest this morning that perfect attendance in Sunday school, and if you have the medal and the bars for 50 years of Sunday school and church attendance, that may not be what Jesus requires for us to enter eternal life. If you want to live, live a good life. And do it well, because unless there's something more than just obeying rules, that may not get us across the finish line. And many of us have a good religious record. We are faithful in our attendance. We are faithful in our giving. We are faithful in our service. And yet the question nags our hearts and our minds, is it enough? Is that what God requires? It's very interesting to me, the response that Jesus has to this young man who says, I've been religious my whole life. And Jesus says, let's take it to the next level. If you want to be perfect, then go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then follow me, and you will have treasures in heaven. Okay, Jesus just told this young man what it was going to take to get across the finish line. The question that I have, or the thought that I have, is Jesus telling us we're supposed to give away all of our wealth to the poor? I'm going to tell you something about giving your wealth to the poor, especially in the day in which we live, that most of the poor are intentionally poor. And it's by choice. It's by decisions that they make, where they squander the sustenance or the supply that they have, and then want everybody else to make up for their bad decisions. That's pretty much the poor that we see around us. Now, there is legitimate poverty in our world. Jesus actually said that the poor will always be with us. But as we are thinking about our faith, our eternal destination, and I would guess if we just had a show of hands, how many of you want to go to heaven? Well, we all do. How many of you know what it takes to get across the finish line? Maybe we wouldn't all raise our hands, because in our hearts we have some kind of a nagging doubt that I'm good enough to get there. And part of that's a lie that Satan tells us too, because in Jesus Christ, he has made us good enough to get there. But here's the response to what Jesus said about the treasures. He's not talking about selling everything you have, not cutting your hand off, not gouging your eye out, as we read in the scriptures. But he's saying, if you want to be perfect, you're going to have to allow things that stand between you and me to become at least secondary in your life, if you want to get across the finish line. In fact, you might find more joy in your wealth, in your prosperity, in the things that you have, if by your choice and out of your heart, you see need and you meet that need. Or you do things that benefit other people in a very positive way. And as Jesus was talking to this young man, I know that in his heart and his mind, and maybe we, in this nagging question that we have, in our hearts and our minds, we know what's standing between us and the assurance of this heavenly home that Jesus has provided for all of us. And the young man took a quick accounting of all that he had. And he turned away from Jesus with a sorrowful heart. Now why? Why would he have a sorrowful heart? Was he sorry because he had great wealth and Jesus said, that's standing between you and me? Please do something to correct that. Or was he sorrowful because he knew that as he turned his back on the advice that Jesus had given to this young man, that he will not cross the finish line. He will not get the assurance and the confidence and the clear conscience before God. Because his God was not Jesus. His God was what he had. And I find that it's very easy to allow those gods to take precedent over Jesus Christ. There's another passage of scripture. And by the way, I just want to go back to a very basic thing. When Jesus said, keep the commandments if you want to live, he says, which ones? Like there would be a question. Which one of the commandments, which one of the Ten Commandments can we leave out? And it's interesting to me, the list of the commandments that Jesus gave to this man, which I think speaks to what was standing between him and Jesus. He says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I'm going to go back here to Exodus, the 20th chapter, where God's laws were written in stone. God wrote them. And, we're doing this study in Genesis on Tuesday morning, and it's going to be a very interesting and enlightening study. How long did it take God to write 10 commandments on stone? Zap, and they're written. Moses was on the mountain for how many days? 40 days. Was he just sitting there admiring God's handiwork? Or was he conversing with God? I think it was. But here's what was written on those tablets of stone. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's one. Number two, you shall not make for yourself carved images, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above that or under the earth, and you shall not bow down to them or to serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And I'm sorry, but that doesn't just apply to vocabulary. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. Of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now we get to the commandments that Jesus told the young man to do. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. I understand that one. Don't honor your father, your mother, disobey them. Your life might end. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your brother. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his combines, his donkey and his oxen, or anything that's your neighbor's. And when the young man asked, what is this good thing that I must do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds, these last commandments. Wonder why Jesus left out the most important commandments. I want to go to that now in thank you, John. Yeah, Matthew 22. I've got it here. And this was a question that the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the leading people of the Jewish community, Sadducees had just been silenced on the matter of resurrection, which they didn't believe in, by the way. And so another man, when the Pharisees heard it, there was another man, a lawyer, ask him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all of the law and all of the prophets." There are two divisions in the giving of the law. Our relationship between ourselves and God and how we come before Him, and our relationship with each other and how we interact with each other. When this young man comes to Jesus and asks him what the good thing was that he needed to do, the obvious scenario here is that, first of all, he didn't love God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind. And the witness of that was what he possessed and was unwilling to share. So then as he tells him what the commandments, he says, these are interrelational between you and your fellow mankind. You observe these. You take care of these. And he says, but I've been doing that ever since I was a little boy. And he says, okay, what's your real problem? Your real problem is you don't see people through the eyes of God. The heart of compassion that's within you is restrained. It's in jail, and it can't get out. Because you believe that your security, your safety, and all things that you desire in this life are bound up in what you have. If you had $1,000 in your hand, in $100 bills, how much security will that provide? You know, I'm a smoker, man. I smoke. And, you know, I'm not very careful with where I throw my matches. And what if one of those matches, and I don't smoke. But what if one of those matches hits that stack of money you got in your hand? What happens to the money? Because it'll burn pretty quick. It'll be gone. Your security is destroyed by something as simple as a match. What about all the possessions that you have? You know, your home. We treasure our homes. That's our castle. That's where we live. That's where we're comfortable. That's where we experience life. And the reason I know that is because we always want to go home. Always want to get back home. Who of you can stand outside and tell a tornado to stop? Or a tree not to fall? Or a fire not to ignite? And all those things, a flood not to come and destroy. Who of us can do that? And yet, our security, our identity, and our life is bound up in something that can so easily, in the breath of God, be gone. And Jesus was identifying in the heart of this young man who had this nagging thought, I'm not good enough. What? There's something else. I got to do something else. I got to do it. But friend, here's the problem. We're asking what I must do. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is this thing that is so elusive? What is it that I must do? Well, here's the reality. Here's the truth. Jesus did everything that you must do. Jesus was the one who could see you even before you came as a human being on this earth. He knew all there is to know about you because he created you. He knit you together and he saw your unformed body and he gave you a number of days. He knows all that about you. He knows that you have a sin problem because we all have a sin problem. And he did something about it by giving himself on the cross of Calvary, by yielding himself to the will of God himself to become a sin offering for all of humanity, available to all humanity. And then as he was placed in a tomb, and they thought that this would be it because he was dead, and we view this thing. We don't expect people when we go to the funeral home to jump up out of the casket and say, I've had enough of it. We don't expect that, do we? But that's exactly what Jesus did. He was put in a tomb, and in 3 days, just like he said, he came out. And then he empowered the apostles to establish the church, and he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right throne of God, right hand of God. What is it that I must do to inherit eternal life? Accept what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. Because there isn't a day in our lives that we are good enough to make God be so pleased with us that he would just grant us eternal life forever. There isn't just a good thing. There is faith, there is trust, and there is hope. If I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ, I have established the firmest foundation of wealth that there is. Maybe not wealth through the eyes of the world, but a security, a blanket or a rock that will stand in all the storms of life, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, the floods, the terrible storms, all these things that come at us. Because the true wealth of any human being is his faith in Jesus Christ. Because that's the only thing, the kingdom of God, that is recorded in his book that is going to last forever. In this world and the world to come. In the book of Revelations, we have this great vision of this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And this great church, the body is prepared. Those who believe in Christ are prepared to meet him in the air, in this new kingdom. And it is our faith and our belief in Jesus Christ that he is sufficient for every shortcoming that I have, especially as I'm working on cutting out all those shortcomings to attain to the full measure of Christ. But it's not what I can do, it's what God has done. And he has paved the way for each one of us. And maybe in our hearts, in our minds, as we look in the mirror and wonder, God, what is it that you require so that I can know that I can spend eternity with you? Accept what I've done. Accept my son. He is the one time for all time sacrifice for everything wrong you've ever done as you come to me and become a part of who I am. And if you do your level best to obey my commands, it shows that you love me. And here's the promise. I'm going to come, and my Father's going to come, and we are going to make our home with you and be in you. That's found in John, the 14th chapter. That's the promise we have. The world is always looking for that thing that we can do to put us over the line, to make us feel secure, to accomplish what our heart desires. But when it comes to Jesus, it isn't about just keeping rules, is it? It's about a sincere heart that seeks the presence of God in their lives so that they can see others through the eyes of God and respond appropriately. Is everybody in need a good investment? No. God will give us the wisdom to use our earthly treasures in ways that are positive and that will advance his kingdom. But we have to take the initiative to see through the eyes of God and respond with the heart of God as he has done for each one of us. So as we walk this earthly journey, this path that God has given us to walk, let us not, like the rich young man, turn away in frustration and sorrow, but let us simply accept what Jesus has done for us through God his Father and his love, so that we can have the assurance of eternal life and know that that's not an iffy thing. That is rock solid, and it's a promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, I just want to thank you for the words of truth that you have had written in this book for us that guides our life, so that like this young man, we will not have to ask this question, that it will already be secure in our mind and be the bright vision for our journey. And I just want to thank you that it's there for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.